Welcome to the Faith Christian Church podcast. You're listening to a message from one of our many gatherings that we have throughout the week. For more information on service times, ways that you can be a part of the work that God is doing in our communities, and so much more, you can visit our website at faithchristianwi.com. Thanks for listening and enjoy the message.
Here, how you could volunteer, how you could get more involved, and just get to know us and connect with the church. And we really encourage you to do that, because we know the church is more than just coming to sit on a chair. It's involved in Christ's body, and that means we're working together. August 19th, and I believe there's a sign up on the welcome desk for that as well. Please do so. And we're not going to, you don't have to sign some kind of contract or anything else, but it's a great way for you to say, I'd like to do more than just come to church. And we would love to that to be the case. So we'd love you to sign up for it, August 19th. All right, tonight, my privilege to share with you this message in the story of kings and prophets. Would everybody say kings and prophets? The messages that we've been sharing all through this summer, we're following sort of a smattering of history through the story of the various kings of Israel and Judah and the prophets that spoke God's message during their reign. And tonight we're going to continue with a man that is one of my very favorite people in the Bible. We spoke about him on Sunday, and we talked about his amazing triumph, the prophet Elijah. And tonight I'm going to talk about Elijah, but it won't be his moment of triumph. It's going to be one of his lower moments. And we're going to really address the question in the next few minutes about how you can go from the highest high to the lowest low and what you should do to recover yourself. Now, I know that we'll cover a variety of different issues in this case, and I'm going to ask you to pay special attention, especially if you've ever struggled with the thought or the experience of discouragement. Discouragement. So before we continue, would you join me in a prayer that God could use these next moments to really speak in our hearts? Father, tonight we thank you for the joy in this place. We thank you for the wonderful people gathered here to worship and to be a part of your word. We praise you and thank you for all the children and babies that are gathered in the rest of the facility here. We thank you for every one of those lives that we believe are marked by your faith and are destined by your plan to grow into people of commitment to you. We pray that tonight you would speak to us. Communicate with us through your word, through the stories of your word, through the encouragement we'll hear tonight. And above and beyond anything that's said, we ask you to speak to our hearts. Please do it in Jesus' name. And we said, amen. We have a number of people here at church through the years who have worked at going from just being a Christian to being in ministry. And I think somewhere near around 17 or 18 people that have gone through this church are now ordained into ministry. Many of them are in other places ministering in very real ways in various roles in churches and hospitals and prison chaplaincies and all kinds of different things. And it's a real privilege to see. It has been my great privilege to watch many of these people grow into ministry. And invariably, as we walk through this journey with so many of them, we will see highs and we'll see lows. When I say highs, I mean, if you were a church minister and you're here up on this platform and you're either singing or praying or bringing the word or you're doing something up here, and you look out and the place is jammed with people, and all you got to do is just lift up your Bible and they're shouting with excitement. You feel like, woohoo, man, this is Moses and Mount Sinai all over again. This is awesome. I mean, and people respond, and this is the real joy that you realize you don't have anything to do with, but people respond and welcome Jesus into their life. And it's a beautiful experience, and it's a true spiritual high. And those are really fun. And it's really fun to watch people experience those highs for those moments, or to see them experience them in their personal life, where they realize, I saw something today, something changed today, we made a big step as a family today, a great thing happened. And those are really exciting and really fun. But those are often punctuated by moments that aren't so fun. And I'm not talking about the devastating moments of tragedy. I'm talking about the moments when you do your very best and it doesn't seem to work so well. And you're not Moses on Mount Sinai. Matter of fact, you feel like you're preaching and nobody's there. And you just feel like, you know, I worked so hard at this and it just seemed like it flopped. Or you say, you know, we came to this marriage thing and we really felt like we were going to put the pieces together on our family and it seemed so great and we had our highest moment right during this time. And the next week we walked home and, man, we were oil and water all week long. We couldn't even look at each other without fighting. How could we go from such a big high to such a low? And how do you, the bigger question, how do you as a Christian deal with discouragement when it comes knocking on your door? Tonight we're going to see how that can happen. Elijah the prophet, as we spoke about on Sunday, in 1 Kings number 18, he was the prophet that confronted wicked King Ahab and his wife Jezebel. He confronted the Israeli people who were vacillating between really worshiping God or saying they did, and in reality serving Baal, a false pagan idol. And he confronted them and he challenged the prophets of Baal to a duel where whichever God would answer by fire would be the God. And he prayed, and you remember the story that he prayed on the top of that mountain and said, God, show these people that you are God. And when he did, fire came from heaven and consumed his offering. And the whole mountain full of Israeli people fell down on their faces and cried, the Lord is God, the Lord is God. A true victory for this man of God, a true moment of spiritual high. Who wouldn't be excited? They got it. God, I challenged them. I told them you were going to do it. You did it, and they did it, and what a day. Today we're going to pick up at the end of that day, because Elijah probably had his highest moment. As a matter of fact, if you study through the life of Elijah, it's entirely possible that moment on Mount Carmel was his such a time as this, if you would, from taking a quote from the story of Esther. It was his moment of destiny. It was what he was called for, what he was made for. And you would think, yes, God, we did it. Let's look at what happened. 1 Kings chapter 19, we're going to read from the first verse. It said, when Ahab, the king, got home, he told Jezebel everything Elijah had done, including the way that he had killed all the prophets of Baal. So Jezebel sent this message to Elijah. May the gods, her gods, the wrong ones, strike me and even kill me if by this time tomorrow I have not killed you just as you killed them. Elijah was afraid and he fled for his life. A brief thought there. I've heard a lot of sermons in my life. I've heard some about, you know, Elijah had a bad mother. I don't know how this guy got this, but it was interesting. He said, Elijah must have had a bad mom because Elijah was not afraid of King Ahab, but all it took is Queen Jezebel to say something and he's fleeing for his life. He had a problem with women. I don't know where that came from, but in reality, Elijah was facing an edict, a royal edict, and a decree from the king and queen. It would be like today if the president ordered the director of the NSA, the FBI, and the CIA that by tomorrow, that guy better be dead. Chances aren't good you're going to do so well. You might not want to just sit around and introduce yourself to the first person that you meet. It was a royal decree, kill Elijah by tomorrow or else. So he fled for his life. I don't think that was a sign of anything other than he just had brains enough to not be suicidal right at that moment. But watch where he goes. He went to Beersheba, a town in Judah, and he left his servant there. Then he went on alone into the wilderness, traveling all day. He sat down under a solitary broom tree. We call it a juniper bush today. And he prayed that he might what? Die. We'll come back to it. I've had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors who have already died. I've had enough, God. Take my life. Take it. I've had enough. We're going to look tonight at what made Elijah think that, and what response did he give as he faced this great discouragement. Let's continue reading the story. Verse 5. Then he lay down and slept under the broom tree. But as he was sleeping, an angel touched him and told him, "Get up and eat." He looked around, and there beside his head was some bread baked on the hot stones and a jar of water. So he ate and drank, and he lay down again. The angel of the Lord came again and touched him and said, "Get up and eat some more, or your journey ahead of you will be too much for you." So he got up and ate and drank. And the food gave him enough strength to travel 40 days and 40 nights to Mount Sinai, the mountain of God. Can anybody remember? Anybody else that had an experience on Mount Sinai? Any other great man of God? Tell me out loud. Moses. All right. There on Mount Sinai, he came to a cave and he spent the night. But the Lord said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Let's pause there a moment. There's a number of profound scriptures in the Bible, a number of them. None are more profound than when God asks a person a question. You do realize that whatever he's asking you, he knows. He's not really wondering, "Oh, Elijah, you're here. Wonder why?" God knew where Elijah was and why he was there. It wasn't God who needed an answer, it was Elijah who needed the answer. God asked Adam in the Garden of Eden when Adam was covered with leaves and hiding in the bushes, and God comes to talk to him, and God says, "Adam, where are you?" Well, God knew where he was. He needed to have a talk with Adam. And God wanted to have a talk with his friend Elijah. So he said, "Elijah, what are you doing here?" Elijah replied, this is what's boiling over in his heart. This is why he prayed to die. This is why he said, "I've had enough. I have zealously served the Lord God Almighty, but the people of Israel have broken their covenant with you, torn down your altars, killed every one of your prophets. I am the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. I've had enough. I fought this battle alone. I fought this battle against the king and the queen and your people, and none of them are serious about you. I'm the only one, and I'm tired of it. And regardless of what I do, what my preaching is, how much I pray, even if fire falls from heaven in answer to my prayer, nothing changes. Now they're trying to kill me. I've had enough." Verse 11, God speaks to Elijah. And I asked you before to talk to who else had an experience on Mount Sinai, because you answered Moses correctly. Moses had an amazing experience on Mount Sinai. Most notably, God wrote for him the Ten Commandments, carved them in stone, handed them to him himself. We understand that. But there was a moment on Mount Sinai that many people don't quite understand, and it was a moment where God had been speaking with Moses and Moses with God, and Moses asked a very direct question. He said, "Lord, I want to see your glory. You're speaking to me, and you're all around me, but I want to see your glory." And God said, "Moses, no man can see my face and live, but here's what I'm going to do for you. I'm going to put you in a cleft of a rock, a cave, of somewhere to be, and I'm going to pass by you. And I'm going to cover you so you can't see me, except after I go by you, you'll be able to see me from behind." And God did that. And Moses looked at the side of God. And no doubt when he came down from Mount Sinai, it was why his face was glowing from having seen the presence of God. Now here's Elijah, hundreds and hundreds of years later, went all the way up to Mount Sinai and said, "I've got to meet with God." He's discouraged. A day before, he fulfilled his destiny. Well, now it's been many days, but He fulfilled his destiny. He fulfilled his calling. He did the right thing. He put things in right order, and he obeyed God, and he said, God, this is it. We did this thing. And then they threatened his life. And we think, perhaps you think Elijah just sort of helter-skelter, ran out into the wilderness and said, God, I can't take it anymore. Go ahead and kill me. It really wasn't that haphazard. Elijah was on a journey from the start to Mount Sinai. Even the angel, when he came to him to minister to Elijah, said, you got a long journey ahead. You better eat something. Elijah purposed from that day, I've got to meet with God. I've lost my courage. He had courage on Mount Carmel. He had the courage to confront Ahab. He had the courage to challenge a whole nation. He had the courage to stand against those prophets of Baal and to even mock them when they prayed to their false god. And he had the courage to say, you ready, guys? And he prayed, and fire from God fell. It took courage. But something happened between when he left Mount Carmel and an hour later. His perspective changed. He went from thinking, I'm going to do this thing. We're going to save this nation. We're going to turn this mess around. To, it's hopeless. They're going to kill me too. It's hopeless. So he lost his courage. Tonight I want you to think about the word discouragement. It doesn't have to be about a spiritual calling. It can be about any part of your life. If you're discouraged, it's because you've lost the right perspective. Instead of thinking about what can be and what God says will be and what God has for you, you've allowed the facts around you to change your perspective. Now, the beautiful thing about Elijah is he knew he was in that trouble. He knew his perspective had changed. He knew that he was discouraged, and he said, I might not be feeling it right now. I might feel like I should die. I might feel like there's not a lot of hope, but I know what I need to do when I've lost my courage. When my perspective is bad, I know what I need to do. I need to meet with God. And for Elijah, it was a long journey. He stopped at Beersheba, had a little encounter with God there, went all the way to Mount Sinai, long journey, and gets there, and he has this encounter with God. Verse 11, here's what had happened. Not unlike what happened with Moses all those generations before. God said, go out and stand before me on the mountain, the Lord told him. And as Elijah stood there, the Lord passed by. The same words used about Moses on the same mountain. And a mighty windstorm hit the mountain. It was such a terrible blast that the rocks were torn loose. But the Lord was not in the wind. Really, the wording is, the wind wasn't God. The wind was the effect of God being close. After the wind, there was an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, there was a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. After the fire, there was a sound of a gentle whisper. I want you to think for a moment. Here's God's friend, Elijah. Now, this was not his best moment. I'll grant you that Elijah wasn't at his best, wasn't feeling his best, wasn't thinking the clearest, and really had made a couple of real wrong judgments about the state of affairs in the world. He was having a bad moment. But even then, loving Father God said, Elijah, you came to see me. Let's have a visit. And he said, stay in the cave there. I'm just going to walk by to say hi. And as God walked by, whoosh, rocks are breaking, mountains are flying apart, the earth is quaking, fire swirls all around him. And God said, how's that, Elijah, for a visit? And Elijah knew that wasn't God. That was just the effect that God was close. And then a whisper. When Elijah heard the whisper, he wrapped his face in his cloak. Sunday, you're going to learn about the cloak, the mantle of Elijah that fell from heaven when he was taken there. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And a voice said, second time, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" A whisper. Don't you find it wonderful that God at our lowest moment doesn't yell and scream? He doesn't say, "Elijah, what are you doing here? How stupid can you be?" "Elijah, what are you doing? What's happening? What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied again, "I have zealously served the Lord God Almighty, but the people of Israel have broken down their covenant with you. They've torn down your altars. They've killed every one of your prophets, and I'm the only one left. And now they're trying to kill me too." You see, Elijah, when Elijah's perspective changed, this was all he could see. Perspective is all about seeing. And if you're discouraged, it's because what you're seeing has changed from what God wants you to see to what you really are seeing. God was saying, "Elijah, tell me why you're here." And every time Elijah spoke, it was the same thing. "I've tried my best, I did the best, I'm serving you, and look what it's got me, and it's all a mess, it's not worth it anymore." That was what he saw. But the Lord said, "Go back the same way you came. Travel to the wilderness of Damascus. When you arrive there, anoint Hazael to be the king of Aram. Then anoint Jehu, grandson of Nimshi, to be the king of Israel. And anoint Elijah, son of Shaphat, from the town of Abel-Meholah, to replace you as my prophet." That one might have stung just a little. You think? Take that for what you will. Kind of sounds like, at a bare minimum, Elijah, "Oh, I see." Kind of like showing up for work and your doors are locked and the key doesn't work. You know, they do that to coaches all the time. You know, they just change the key and it's like, "Oh, okay." But maybe we should think of it this way. Maybe God was saying, "Elijah, you were born for Mount Carmel and you did it. You did what I needed you to do. I'm not going to let you stay discouraged. There's plenty more things to come." And what really was going to happen in the next sentence or two is God was going to change his perspective. Elijah went from looking up here to saying, "God, there's hope. We can turn this thing around." One word from Jezebel made him look over here. And now all he could see was, "Forget it. This thing is a mess." And God said, "Elijah, let me tell you a couple things because I need you to look up there. I'm not going to have you end your journey, my great friend. Not going to have you end your journey looking in the dirt. Anoint Elisha to replace you as my prophet. Anyone who escapes from Hazael will be killed by Jehu." These were all wicked, evil people. "And those who escape Jehu will be killed by Elisha. Yet I preserve 7,000 others in Israel who have never bowed down to Baal or kissed him." God was saying, first of all, those wicked people that you're worried about, don't worry. They're not going to kill you. They're going to be destroyed. Secondly, Elijah, let's get your eyes off of here and let's lift them back up. And you know why? You're not the only one. You're not the only one. Discouragement comes when you look down and all you can see is your own feet. All you can see is your own world. All you can see is your own problems, your own checkbook balance, your own piles of bills, your own doctor's report, your own marriage struggles. So all you can see is you. And you look from that and you go look up to God and say, "God, it's not worth it. It's not worth fighting through this anymore. It's just me here in this mess and you, and you're not doing anything about it." And God said, "Elijah, I want you to look at what I see. I see a future. I see hope. I see 7,000 people that you don't know anything about. Maybe they're not Elijah's, but they're not worshiping Baal. They're still holding to their faith in me. You think there's no hope. There's 7,000 people who've never once worshiped Baal, and there's probably thousands of more who on Mount Carmel made a real decision that we're done with Baal and we're going to serve the Lord God who answered by fire. Elijah, you can't end discouraged. You can't stay in this condition. You got to get your perspective back. In this thought, as we close this, I have a couple of thoughts for you. Dealing with life means managing two very real forces: what comes from facts and what comes from perception. Most of us work at managing facts. We work at managing, well, you know, we need this much money to live, and I'm making this much money, so we got to change that, or we're going to have a problem. Those are dealing with facts. Well, it's cold out, we need to turn the heat on. It's, you name it, dealing with facts. Things are all around us. We spend most of our time dealing with that. It's appropriate. But the way we look at those facts determines perception. And what we see after we count up the facts equals our perception. Courage is always a matter of perception, never a matter of facts. Courage isn't natural just because everything is well. Courage, as a matter of fact, is most often seen when things are not well at all. Wouldn't you agree? Most people don't win Medal of Honor in a war situation when there's 10,000 of their own troops and one enemy and they're standing there. What'd you do? I had great courage. I stood in line. You win courage usually because there's an overwhelming odd against you and there's no way that you can succeed. And yet, against all hope, you say, we're going to do this thing, and you act on against the factual evidence. Where does that come from? It comes from a perspective, something bigger than facts. And Christians, if you've lost your courage, it's because you've let the facts speak to you in the wrong way. And Elijah did that. He lost his courage. He had it on Mount Carmel. He lost it. And he knew what he needed to do. And if you've lost your courage, there's only one way to get it back. You can try to arrange facts and you can try positive thinking, and all of it's really good. But the bottom line is, if you really want to change your perspective and get courage back, you have to meet with God. Because God's the only one that in a breath changes our perspective. One breath of his changes our perspective. God came to visit Elijah, and there was fire and a windstorm, and there was an earthquake. But God comes to visit us every time we seek him. You say, well, I've never had one of those experiences. All scripture, 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. Inspiration is breath. God breathes out his scripture. Every time you pick up your Bible, every time you say, God, I'm going to put you first. I'm going to read your word here today. And I'm going to take a moment to give you my real attention. You're looking with your eyes. You're letting your heart and your imagination listen to what God has said in his inspired word, and his breath comes out of it. And it changes your perspective. Facts don't always change. But courage isn't relied upon facts. Courage comes from perspective. If you know God is with you and will never leave you or forsake you, if you know God is going to bless your home and family, if you know God is the answer you seek, he's your rear guard and he's the one who goes before you, if you know God has given his angels charge to surround you and protect you, if you know that, you can have courage. Has nothing to do with the enemies you face. As Pastor Ken shared in his offering encouragement, a mountain full of soldiers or a mountain full of God's horses and chariots of fire? You choose what you're going to see. Courage can only come when we look at the right things. God and his truth. Facts can lead us to false perceptions. Courage is lost. Discouragements come. Elijah had great courage on Mount Carmel, and then he lost it, but he knew where he needed to go. He needed an encounter with God. You know what I think? I've had many little rounds with Elijah of my own. Many moments where I felt like, yes, God, we're really going to do this thing. And 2 days later, it's like, what in the world are we doing? What am I doing this for, God? I'm no Elijah, but I felt those swings in my life, and I'm sure all of us do some. We're not talking about mental illness. We're talking about spiritual perspective. All of us are subject to it. when you feel like you're losing it, go to God. Get to His Word. Let it speak to you. Spend time with Him in prayer. Go to your Mount Sinai. You don't need a personal mountain to go to, but go wherever it is that you can get with God. Get yourself in that place and spend time with Him and say, Father, I just want to worship You. And sometimes it's better to just worship Him than it is to just plead and pray about all your problems. I met a man one time who was dealing with discouragement, and every time I saw him, how you doing? Well, he'd reach in his pocket, pull out a list. Here's my prayer list. And he'd go through all the terrible things he was praying for in his life. After about 5 or 6, weeks of this, I say, you know what you need? You need to get rid of that list. You're more focused on the problems on that list than you are on the God who can answer your problems. You need to look to Him. Don't look down, look up. Would you stand with me tonight? Elijah met God on Mount Sinai. His life wasn't over. He did anoint Elisha to be his successor. Elisha went on to be a great prophet. The recorded number of miracles that we have of Elisha were literally doubled through the prophet Elisha, whom he mentored. And though he no longer had national moments of destiny like he did on Mount Carmel, he spent years mentoring this young man, farmer Elisha, who became an even greater prophet than he was. So though Elijah did anoint his successor, he certainly didn't lose his place. And you know the real story? Those two boys that had an experience on Mount Sinai, hundreds of years later, Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration was standing there, and his clothes became brilliant white. You remember the story? God spoke to him and said, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." Who appeared there with him? Moses and Elijah, talking with him about the death he was to accomplish in Jerusalem. So to think that Elijah somehow failed God and did something wrong, had a mark against him, would be wrong. Tonight, I hope you will go to your Mount Sinai if you're dealing with discouragement. I hope you will learn the wonderful joy of keeping the right perspective, keeping Jesus in the center of your vision and letting everything else be a peripheral. Pray with me tonight, if you will. Lord Jesus, we pray that You, by the Holy Spirit, would inspire and help each of us here tonight. Whatever and however we face discouraging moments in our life, I pray that we will learn from You. And I pray, Jesus, that even You in the Garden of Gethsemane, who faced such great anguish, that You felt that You were near crushed to death, even You knew where to go on Your knees in prayer to Your Father. I pray that You would help us in our moments to turn to You and to hold to You. I pray that You would help us to see You, and I pray for everyone in this building tonight of every age. I pray that You would help to change our perspective, that we would have the sense to put You first and let Your breath speak to us every day, that our perspective would change. If we've had our moment of destiny, that we can live on to mentor others, or we'll press on to achieve that goal. We ask it in Jesus' name. And with all of our heads bowed here tonight, if you are here, there stands before you a great accomplishment, the cross of Jesus Christ, where He died, where He took the penalty for all of our sins. It stands before each of us as a personal choice that we must make. Will we believe that there Jesus died for me? Will I believe that there He took away my sin? Will I believe that He rose from the dead? Will I trust Him with my eternal soul? Tonight, if you want to say, "Yes, I trust Jesus," with every head bowed and eye closed, just so you can make this commitment to God, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand and say, "Yes, I want Jesus. I want to make that commitment to God." If it describes you, just raise your hand. We'll pray with you and for you. I'm not going to embarrass you. It's not about that. It's about a commitment to You and God. All All right, Lord, we thank you for this time and this night together. We pray your special blessing on everyone here and all the ways we go in the name of Jesus. And we all said, amen. God bless you. You may be dismissed. If you'd like prayer for something, please come forward. We have people at our altar who would love to pray for you. You may be dismissed.